Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study of the book of Revelation.
Our text this morning is in the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. That's our text. The topic we're going to find, John is told that the mystery of God he had declared to the prophets will be finished. The title of our message, The Biblical Mystery Tour. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thanks this morning for giving us a measure of health to be here. Some of us feel better than others, Lord, but we're all here together. We're the group of people that you saw before the foundation of the earth. Before worlds were formed and there was a universe, you understood that we would be here this morning. You love us that much. You care for us that much. We're a unique combination of individuals at a special time to hear the Word of God, not from a man, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, as you would take the words that you had John pen so many years ago and inspire them to each heart as they're taught by virtue of our great teacher, the Spirit. And so, Lord, do a wonderful work today. As always, Lord, we want to be changed and transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's really why we're here, so that when we leave, we will look more like Jesus, sound more like Jesus, listen more like Jesus, in every way be more like Jesus than when we came in. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. One benefit of getting a degree is showing off the letters after your name. We're all familiar with abbreviations like AA or BA or BS, MA, MS, MBA, PhD. Did you know that there are over 125 graduate and postgraduate degree abbreviations? And then you can get abbreviations after your name for other things, too. I was talking to Pat Mundy after first service. He said one time he pulled over a gentleman, and on his license it said his name, and then after it said RB. And he said, well, RB, what does that stand for? And he said, registered barber. And so you, oh, I hope there's no barbers in the crowd today. You didn't see me laughing at that. Wow. I read an article about a Michigan man, Michael Nicholson, who in 2012, at the age of 71, had earned 29 degrees and was pursuing his 30th. Talk about a professional student. He has one bachelor degree, two associate degrees, 22 master's degrees, three specialist degrees like RB, and one doctorate. If you have neither the time nor the resources to earn a degree or two, you can visit this website, phonydiploma.com. I'm not joking. It's a real phony site where they'll issue you for a price not just a diploma from a recognized university, but a fake transcript. They even hypocritically offer both a master's and a doctorate degree in theology. That would be something. Where'd you get your degree in theology? From phonydiplomas.com. How are they able to do it, people ask me. I go, I don't know, this is America. I guess you can do it until you're sued. There are genuine ministry degrees that you can earn from accredited schools, such as MDiv, Master of Divinity, and DMin, Doctor of Ministry. We sometimes joke about seminary here. We call it cemetery, but we have nothing against continuing education in general. It just seems sometimes kids go into seminary alive and on fire for Jesus Christ, and they come out changed, not in a good way, as if they've died to that enthusiasm, and so that's why we call it cemetery. Now, it might surprise you to learn that if you're a Christian, you already have at least two degrees. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, let a man so consider us, talking about Christians. He says, we are servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. And so you have an SC with an emphasis on SMG, servants of Christ with an emphasis on steward of the mysteries of God. Now, I was reminded of this verse because the word mystery is prominent in our text this morning. Verse 7 says, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Bible teachers always explain the use of the word mystery because it isn't used in the Bible the same way we commonly would use it today. A mystery in the New Testament sense is not something that cannot be understood, but is some plan or purpose of God that has been known to him from the beginning, but which he has withheld from the knowledge of men until the time came for him to reveal it. So a mystery in the Bible is something that God had concealed, which is now being revealed. The mystery and the mysteries of God will be our theme as we work through these verses. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, you're told that the mystery of God will be finished. And number two, you tell the mysteries of God until you're finished. Let's take a look, first of all, in verses 1 through 7 about the mystery of God being finished. If you're a fan of 80s TV, you'll remember the classic line from the A-Team, "I love it when a plan comes together." In the revelation of Jesus Christ, God's plan comes together. We read in verse 7 that in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. We can take a quick peek ahead at the sounding of the seventh angel to see exactly what mystery will be finished. Let me read it to you. It's from Revelation 11, 15. "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" God's plan, revealed progressively, one step at a time through the ages, by the prophets, comes together. Every mystery that has been revealed along the way culminates in the revelation of Jesus Christ reigning forever and ever. Why is Jesus Christ reigning a mystery? Well, it's a mystery because God has delayed the establishing of his reign for at least 6,000 years, 4,000 years counting from Adam to Jesus, and now 2,000 more years counting from Jesus to the present day. During the delay, other kingdoms have reigned on the earth. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, those are the kingdoms that are prominent in the Bible. Obviously, there have been other empires and kingdoms and world powers, but not as far as the Bible is concerned in direct flow with the nation of Israel. But the idea is that we don't really see Jesus Christ ruling and reigning the earth from Jerusalem. And it's a mystery as to why not. You're also told that the kingdoms of the earth are themselves ruled by Satan, who is titled by Jesus the ruler of this world. When Satan offered to give Jesus the kingdoms of this world in exchange for worship, Jesus didn't dispute Satan's claim to the kingdoms. It prompts non-believers to scoff and say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." It prompts believers and non-believers alike to ask the "why God" questions about the wicked prospering while the righteous are suffering. And so the mystery of the kingdom of God. What was concealed, however, is now revealed. It is revealed in the pages of the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that despite arguments to the contrary, God has been in charge all along through the delegated authority he has granted to the human governments God has raised up. And by his providence, he has, without violating man's free will, furthered history to accomplish his purposes to prepare for the forever reign of Jesus Christ. And so let's see that beginning in verse 1. It says, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." Revelation 9 leaves off with the sounding of the sixth of seven trumpets, which usher in the end of all things. Now, instead of the seventh trumpet being blown, we have another interlude until Revelation 11, 15. And remember, the revelation is chronological if you follow the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Jesus has a scroll. He opens seven seals. The seventh seal reveals seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet reveals seven bowls. And so if you follow those, you have a chronology through the 7 years of the tribulation. In between, God gives you important details to fill in your understanding. He tells you a little bit more about what's going on the earth. This chapter through verse 14 of chapter 11 is a parenthesis describing events surrounding the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Some commentators believe this great person to be Jesus. It isn't. It's an angel. Because the word another, which qualifies angel, means another of the same kind as before. And in a little while, he will swear by the one who created heaven and earth, which is Jesus. So Jesus can't swear by himself. And so this is an angel. Why is he so much like Jesus in appearance, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow on his head, his face like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire? Well, do you remember when Moses came down from meeting with God? He glowed. People looked at him and there was a radiance about him. Being in God's presence changed his countenance. This angel had been in the presence of Jesus, and as a result, he took on some of the characteristics of Jesus. Guess what? You take on the characteristics of Jesus too if you spend time with him. The Bible says we look into the Word of God and it's a mirror through which we see Jesus dimly, but we are being changed from moment to moment, from glory to glory, becoming more like him. And so the more time you spend with the Lord, the more you'll be like him. It's like old couples who sort of, they start to look like each other and act like each other and finish each other's sentences. They just get more and more like one another. And the more you spend time with Jesus, the more you'll be like Jesus. Now, this rainbow, it might be a natural occurrence since he's clothed with a cloud. It also serves to remind you of God's covenant with mankind. God is keeping his promises. You remember the rainbow first came into effect after the flood when God promised he wouldn't destroy the world again by flood. And so it's a reminder that God is a promise-keeping God, and especially necessary here in the tribulation when there'll come a time when it looks like all humanity is going to be destroyed, but the Lord has promised to finish what he started. His plan is coming together. And so verse 2, he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What is this little book? Well, some say it is another name for the seven-sealed scroll now fully open. Some say it is the account John will give from this point forward. Some say it is the formerly sealed portion of the book of Daniel now open. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, there's a time when Daniel is told to seal the book because it's for the time of the end, and so that's a possibility. Some say it is the angel's orders or his mission plan. Since the text nowhere says, we can't know for sure. It probably is not the seven-sealed scroll, since an entirely different word is used to describe that. What we can say for sure is that it is the Word of God. All of the suggestions of what it is would agree with the statement, it's the Word of God. Now, the symbolism of setting his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land is that he was claiming the whole earth, land and sea, for the Lord. In subsequent chapters, you're going to see a beast and a false prophet rising from the land and out of the sea. And so this is letting you know that the Lord is sovereign over those things, that the earth is his and everything in it. And so it's making you aware of his claim upon the land and the sea. And he cried, verse 3, with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. We don't know what he cried with a loud voice, but since it is described like a lion's roar, we know it's a message of conquest and certain victory. A lion's roar is one of the loudest noises any animal on earth can make. It is so loud, it can be heard over 5 miles away from the lion. And if I heard a lion roar 5 miles away, I would just die right there. He wouldn't even have. Can you imagine? You ever watch these nature shows? Can you imagine what it'd be like to be torn up by a wild beast? This is why I'm afraid of all animals. All animals have it in for me. I have a 1-pound kitten right now. She's thinking about how she can tear my eyeballs out. I don't know what it is. I literally am afraid of all animals. And Pam always, I've told you this before, Pam says, they can tell fear. I go, well, yeah, because I'm afraid. That's why they can tell. If I could not be afraid, I would. But yeah, they're sensing my fear. A lion's roar. The lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, is coming as king. He'll rule his kingdom and none will be able to withstand him. It's why C.S. Lewis portrayed Jesus in the character of Aslan the lion in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Lewis wrote, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Notice I put the little Canadian accent on so that it would rhyme. You can always tell people from Canada, they say again. Try and get people to say that word and you'll flush them out. It's like a shibboleth from the Old Testament. You'll know they're Canadians from Canada. Anybody from Canada? All right, I'm all right. Verse 4, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. We don't know exactly who or what are the seven thunders, nor do we know what they say. Even in this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of all things, some things remain unknown. Not knowing keeps you humble. If you think you know everything and have all of the answers, you'll have a tendency to get puffed up with pride. Not knowing some things keeps you humble as you must depend upon the Lord each step of the way. The Bible's an interesting book because I remember when I first got saved, somebody gave me a companion book by a guy named Paul Little, and the title of the book was Know What You Believe. And it's a really fascinating title because you believe in Jesus Christ. You've come to faith in Jesus Christ. You've been born again. But you don't really know what you believe until you study the Bible. And it's a lifelong process of seeing things not in a different way each time, but in a deeper way each time. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you're always going to be able to go deeper with the Lord and understand something that you didn't understand before in a deeper way, in a more meaningful way. And so it keeps you humble. Not knowing keeps you moving. God has a plan for you, but the road can take some weird twists and turns. If you knew some of the difficulties you faced, you might draw back. Not knowing keeps you trusting in God through each one. All of you can think of events in your life that if you had known about them ahead of time, you would have taken steps to avoid them. And God keeps you in the dark so that he can take you into them and through them with his grace. It keeps you moving. It's better to know who rather than how or why. I love this verse from the Psalms, Psalms 103, verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his works to the children of Israel. Moses was intimate with God, and thus God revealed his ways, not just his works. It's one thing to know how God works. It's something else to know the thinking behind it, the mind behind it, the heart behind it, the love behind it. It's always better to be intimate than merely to be instructed. And so back to Revelation, verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, we already looked ahead in chapter 11 and saw that the mystery being revealed is the consummation of God's plan with the forever reign of Jesus Christ. That there should be delay no longer ought to be highlighted with all the colors you have, as well as underlined several times. As we survey the terrible plight of this world, the sheer volume of human suffering, man's inhumanity to man, the only firm hope is that it will be brought to an end by the return and the reign of Jesus Christ forever and ever. Here in these words, we are promised the time is coming when the delay will be over. The delay of the second coming of Jesus to rule and reign forever from that point forward. Why the delay at all? Well, I don't know if this is the reason why, but it's a perspective that we all have. We just don't always understand it. Since we believe and know God to be love, and we believe and know God to be good, we must also believe and know that his plan to save mankind after our original parents sinned was and is the best possible plan of redemption, the only way to save the human race. We must believe it is the only way for our holy yet merciful and forgiving God to solve the dilemma of creating a being with free will, risking disobedience, but then wooing them back to salvation. It's the only possible plan. And what's interesting, you can look at the other religions of the world, any of them, or any of the philosophies of the world, and see what their plan is. And they're all horribly deficient. There's nothing of grace in them. There's nothing of God's sacrifice for you in them. It's all about your works and your earning things. And you know, if you're honest in your own heart, there's no way that you could ever make yourself good enough to stand before a holy God. So the world is full of failed and failing plans of salvation and of redemption and of trying to figure out what's wrong with the human race. And then you come to the Bible and you have God's unfolding drama of redemption. And all along the way, it speaks to your heart, it ministers to you, it feeds your spirit, and you say, yes. That right there in the garden, God would say, you've sinned, but I'm coming, and I will deal with your sin. I will take your place. The seed of the woman will deal with this. And then it's revealed over time exactly what that means, that God would take on human flesh, born of a woman, born of a Jewish woman at a certain point in history, that he would die on the cross, that he would rise from the dead, that he would come again. It's the only possible plan. It's the kind of thing that takes a few thousand years to work out. Now, to us, long time, lots of suffering. To God, 1,000 years is as one day is as 1,000 years. Not that God winks at our suffering or doesn't think that it's important. After all, as Jesus Christ, as God in human flesh, he suffered in all points like as we did and do. But this is the plan as revealed in the Bible. It's a beautiful plan. It's a gracious plan. It's an amazing plan that preserves everything about God and everything about man. And it gets to the end when it all comes together with a being who has absolute free will and has exercised it to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to be loved by a God of love. There is no other way. And if you don't believe that, look at, as I said, any of the other ways. Most of you who are Christians, you've come out of some other way that was horribly deficient and didn't make any sense. On a more individual level, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. While we are sad about the delay, because so much human suffering is going on a personal level, if God had not delayed 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 30 years ago, you wouldn't be saved. But in his long suffering, he waited for you, and he's waiting for others to get saved. The delay of the second coming of Jesus allowed most of us to become Christians, and right up until the time the church is resurrected and raptured, it will allow millions of others to become Christians as well. Now, I mentioned there were other mysteries involved in the mystery of Jesus' forever reign, or other mysteries revealed. We can take a quick tour of just a few of them. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we read, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. It is no mystery that God would reveal himself by speaking, for example, from the heavens, as he did on Mount Sinai, but that God should take on human form and live among his creation, that is a great mystery. In Colossians 1, 26 through 28, Paul speaks of another mystery which had been hid from the ages, which was then made manifest. He calls it the mystery of Christ in you. It is what we commonly call being born again. That this was a mystery can be seen in the reaction of Nicodemus when Jesus first mentioned it to him. He was startled. He was overwhelmed, unbelieving. He'd never heard of it before it was revealed by God to him.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.